This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Salatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima allamtana wa zidna ilman rabbal alameen. Allahumma inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. So today we've reached hadith number 36 in the series. And this is about loving whom the Prophet ﷺ loved and all the lessons that come from that. And in this hadith, Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, he asked the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Ya Rasulullah, man ahabbu an-nasi ilayka? He said, O Messenger of Allah, which person do you love the most? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam answered, he said, Walima, he says, why? قَالَ لِأُحِبَّ مَن تُحِبْ. He said, so that I would love the one that you love. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam answered, Aisha. That is, who is the person that you love the most? The answer is Aisha. So Amr ibn al-As said, قَالَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ. From among men, قال أبو بكر. He said Abu Bakr. So this short hadith, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, and this exchange between the Sahabi and Rasulullah عليه الصلاة والسلام, really has a lot to teach us. And to begin with, you see here the pursuit of Amr ibn al-As رضي الله عنه. That is, I'm seeking someone to love. And we're going to dissect that, inshallah, Rabbil Alameen. But I'm seeking someone to love. And maybe one of the first lessons that we get from that is that we need someone to love. Because I think in a world like today, we may tend to shut people out because we mistrust a lot of people. There is a predominance of corruption and evil and infidelity. So you are likely to have been bitten once or twice, betrayed once or twice, or at least have heard cautionary tales about those who had been betrayed. So there is maybe this tendency to keep your distance from people, believing that most are bad and few or none is worth the effort. And what we have to say to that is that, yes, there could be a predominance of evil, a predominance of corruption, a predominance of ignorance. Maybe a lot of people need a lot in terms of developing their character to be worth having a relationship with, worth the trust. But nonetheless, there will always be people who are pious, people who are righteous, people who are worth the effort, people who could be brothers and sisters, and people who could be friends. So even if they are not many in the population, they still persist. And the righteousness in the Ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam will always persist till the Day of Judgment. So the summary of what I want to say here is that don't give up when it comes to seeking a good friend, a good brother, a good sister. There's always good in society, even if it's not apparent, even if it's not dominant, even if you have to look for it, even if it's a struggle until you find it, but it's worth that struggle because once you find this particular brother or sister, this particular friend who is dear to you but also pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal, you hold on to them because they are more precious than wealth. So don't give up because of the fact that most people are not worth it. Maybe most people are not worth the effort. Maybe most people cannot be trusted, but there can still be some who are. And the reason, you know, that Amr ibn al-As, or one of the reasons that Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu asked that of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, tell me about those that you love. Why? So I could love them. So Amr ibn al-As understood that the love of the Prophet ﷺ means something, that when he loves, He doesn't only love or simply love for personal reasons. We'll understand that loving whom the Prophet ﷺ loves for personal reasons is also meritorious, is also good, and it's part of loving the Prophet ﷺ. But Abd ibn al-As understood something that is more than that. The Prophet doesn't simply love only for or simply for personal reasons. He also loves for what? For religious reasons. And that is dominant in the Prophet ﷺ. So if you want to detect righteousness, if you want to understand who's good and who's bad, see whom the Prophet loves. Because the people that the Prophet loves are what? The best. He loves the best. So if he loves the best, you know that that person is worthy of love. That that person is pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal. And if the Prophet ﷺ hates someone, then you know that this person is displeasing to Allah. So by asking that question, he is detecting who is righteous. And when you want to know, or when you discover who is righteous, you get to love them as well. And there's, of course, benefit in loving the righteous. The Prophet ﷺ is the best of Allah's creation, or at least the best of humanity. Right? And so typically, the best are attracted to the best. Like are attracted to those who are like them. So Allah Azza wa Jal said in the Quran, Al-khabithatu lil-khabithina wal-khabithuna lil-khabithat wal-tayyibatu lil-tayyibina wal-tayyibuna lil-tayyibat. So he said here, subhanahu wa ta'ala, evil, either women, words, or deeds, are for evil men. And evil men are for evil women, words, or deeds. Al-khabithatu lil-khabithin. Wal-khabithuna lil-khabithat. Because there is a match between them. If you are an evil man, who do you seek or who do you attract? Something that is like you. The affinity is for someone who is like you. So if you are bad, if you are evil, you're attracted to evil. If you are sinful, you're attracted to sin. What if that sin is in terms of sinful women, or sinful words, or sinful deeds? And then Allah also continues, and good women, words, or deeds are for good men, and good men are for good women, words, or deeds. They're attracted to each other. So a good man seeks a good woman, not the opposite. And a good woman will seek or will accept a good man. And a good man will only speak what is righteous, say what is righteous. He's not vulgar, he's not obscene, he's not a liar. So it doesn't flow naturally on his tongue. He doesn't accept it to speak like that or behave like that. So that attraction is real and Allah Azza wa Jalla is talking about it. There is a fit between this and that. So if you know that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is the best, then he will attract and we attracted to the best. Right? So if you ask, whom did the Prophet ﷺ love? He loved the best. So that is one way of how you know who is the best. And why do you want to be around the best, around the righteous? And we talked about this before, how company matters, how they inspire you, how they influence you, how they guide you to Allah Azza wa Jal, how they protect you from evil, how they bless you simply by being in their presence. So righteousness begets or leads to or inspires righteousness. And wickedness inspires and leads to wickedness. So if you're around the righteous, you will be righteous. And if you're not around the righteous, you're going to find righteousness to be difficult to achieve. So if you want to know who the righteous is, and you're around Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, you'd ask him, or you try to figure out who is close to him and who is he close to, and you'll discover who the righteous are. And if we love the righteous and we leave their company, we love their company, and we stay close to them, that leads us to Jannah ultimately. And there's a hadith in the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam on page 375 to 376. Abu Dharr radiyallahu anhu said, قال أمرني خليلي بسبعين. He said, my beloved command me to do seven things. And who is he referring to, radiyallahu anhu? He is referring to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So he said, my khalil, the one that I loved the most. And we are going to understand this word khalil shortly, inshallah. But the one that I loved the most commanded me to do seven things. So my beloved asked me to do seven things. He said what? أمرني بحب المساكين والدنو منهم. He commanded me to love the poor, the unfortunate, and to be close to them. So here's a command to love and be close to those who are likely to be attached to Allah Azza wa Jal and detached from the Akhirah. So my beloved, the one that I love, asked me to love the less fortunate, the poor, and to be close to them. وَأَنْ أَنْظُرَ إِلَى مَنْ هُوَ دُونِي وَلَا أَنْظُرَ إِلَى مَنْ هُوَ فَوْقِي. And to look at those who are beneath me in wealth, not those who are above me in wealth. وَأَمَرَنِي أَنْ أَصِلَ الرَّحِمَ وَإِنْ أَدْبَرَتْ. And he commanded me to be kind to my family, to my kin, even if they are distant relatives, or even if they are turning away from me. To be nice to them, even if they are turning away from me. وَأَمَرَنِي أَنْ لَا أَسْأَلَ أَحَدًا شَيْئًا. And he commanded me not to ask anyone for anything. And he commanded me, وَأَمَرَنِي أَنْ أَقُولَ بِالْحَقِّ وَإِنْ كَانَ مُرَّا. And he commanded me to speak the truth, even if it is bitter. وَأَمَرَنِي أَنْ لَا أَخَافَ فِي اللَّهِ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ. And he commanded me not to fear criticism in the cause of Allah Azza wa Jal. وَأَمَرَنِي أَنْ أُكْثِرَ مِنْ قَوْلِ لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ فَإِنَّهُنَّ مِنْ كَنْزٍ تَحْتَ الْعَرْشِ. And he commanded me to say often, لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ, because indeed they are from a treasure from underneath the throne of Allah Azza wa Jal. So here in this hadith, the beloved asked Abu Dharr radiyallahu anhu, and in those requests he is asking him to love and to love those who are close to Allah Azza wa Jal and to be near them. Because this is how a person can avoid the temptations of the shaitan and be close to Allah Azza wa Jal. So when you love what Allah Azza wa Jal loves and you love what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam loves, it benefits you in this dunya and it benefits you in the akhirah. So Amr ibn al-As wanted to know, whom did the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam love? Why? So I could love them. And the companions of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam loved the Prophet and naturally loved whom and what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam loved. And that is, by the way, is natural. And then no one has to teach you this if you truly love someone. So if you think of a parent or a spouse, or maybe it's easier with a child, it doesn't really matter, anyone that you love. The greater that you love them, the greater that you love things that please them and are attached to them. So if you love someone, if he or she, they like a particular food, particular joke, a particular toy, a particular place, a particular story, you will naturally extend the love that you have for them to that thing. Because that thing reminds you of them and the pleasure that it brings to them. So you will love it by extension. Right? That's natural. No one has to tell you to do this. So the Sahaba of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, they loved him, but they also naturally loved whom he loved and what he loved. So on page 377, Anas ibn Malik tells a story. He says, دَعَ خَيَّاطٌ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ لِطَعَامٍ صَنَعَهُ. He said, tailor invited the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to eat. He prepared a meal for him, so he invited him to come and eat. So he said, I went with him. فَقَرَّبَ إِلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ قُبْزًا مِنْ شَعِيرٍ وَمَرَقًا فِيهِ دُبَاءُ وَقَدِيدُ. So he brought near the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام that meal, and it is consisted of what? Barley bread and dubba, gourd. Gourd is the family of pumpkin, and dried meat. Right? So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, Anas said, فَرَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ يَتَتَبَّعُ الدُّبَّاءَ مِنْ حَوْلِ الصَّحْفَةِ. Say, so I saw the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam picking the gourd from around the plate, meaning going after it wherever it is, that's his plate, going after it wherever it is and picking it from the plate. قَالَ فَلَمْ أَزَلْ أُحِبُّ الدُّبَّاءَ مِنْ يَوْمِ إِذْ. So I said, I started or I continued to love that gourd from that moment on. فَجَعَلْتُ أَجْمَعُ الدُّبَّاءَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ. So I gathered those pieces of gourd and brought it closer to him, عليه الصلاة والسلام. So what did he understand from the Prophet, عليه الصلاة والسلام, seeking that particular food? That he what? He liked it. That's why he went after it to eat it. He says, from the moment I saw him do this, I started to love it till today. Why does he love it? Because he loved who? He loved the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. So because he loved that food, he says he started to love it as well. So that's the connection that the Sahaba had with the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. And it's a natural human connection, meaning when you love someone enough, you will love everything that they love, almost anything that they love. How they eat, how they walk, whatever, you will love them. So this is how they loved the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. And of course, it did not limit itself to food. But it included what he did, especially if what he did, he really liked, and he liked because it brought a person closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. So for instance, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يعجبه التيمن في تنعله وترجله وطهوره وفي شأنه كله. They report about the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام that he liked to begin with the right in wearing his shoes, combing his hair, purification, and all of his affairs. So when they note something like that from the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, no one has to tell them, do this. They would naturally do it. Because his sunnah to them wasn't simply an obligation. Meaning, do we have to? Is it a must that we should do it? Because there are two different attitudes about the sunnah of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. The dominant attitude, let's call it today, when you say that something is sunnah, what do people say? Oh, does that mean that I don't have to do it? It's just simply sunnah? So we perceive the sharia as what? As two categories, what I have to do and what I don't have to do. Not the recommended versus the obligation, what is good for you, what is not good for you. As the sharia explains it, no. The burden that I have to do, and the rest that is optional, that I don't have to do. When you look at how the Sahaba radiallahu anhum approached the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and approached the Sharia, Sunnah to them did not mean what I do not have to do. Sunnah meant what? The way that the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam lived and loved to do, and so I should love to do it as well. I should do it as well. And scholars have said, only when they fail or unable to do something would they ask, is this voluntary or not? As an exception, not as the rule. So if the Prophet ﷺ loved something, they would do it. Then if they can't, then they would inquire. Maybe it's voluntary, then I have an exemption. But you don't approach it with the attitude that, no, I'm not going to do it since it's not an obligation. Because loving Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam does not allow you to do this, does not allow you to. He did something, especially consistently, and you decide otherwise. I will live differently. He liked to do something, like to begin with the right, as we said, and he begin with the left, or disregard how he made wudu, or disregard how he combed his hair, or how he purified himself, or how he walked, or how he slept, or how he woke up, or how he ate. You don't disregard it. Because you love the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And so if a person truly loves him alayhi salatu wasalam in all matters, meaning big and small, he'll model and she'll model his and her life after him alayhi salatu wasalam. And that love and that modeling leads you to Jannah. Without someone having to force you to say, come on, do this because this is good for you. No one has to tell you this. Come on, do this. Allah will reward you for it. No one has to tell you this. Even though the aspect of reward is important to motivate us, but no one has to constantly remind you, do this because there's merit in it. Do this because it will protect you. No, loving Allah and loving the Prophet ﷺ leaves you no option but to do it. Just like when your child asks you, I'm hungry, there's no option for you except to feed them. Tell me a story before I go to bed. There's no option but to tell them a story before you go to bed because you don't want them to cry. You don't want them to suffer. You have so much love for them that does not leave an option for anything else but what pleases them, right? The same thing with Allah Azza wa Jal and same thing with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Loving him means that you do what he does or what he did. Love what he loves and you hate what he hates. So loving the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is a lifestyle. And it's not a nasheed. Loving the Prophet ﷺ is not a nasheed that you play on particular day or sing on particular occasions. Muhammad is this or Muhammad is that, ﷺ. And you think just by playing that nasheed in the background or on particular days, somehow the love of the Prophet ﷺ was fulfilled. So ask yourself, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, did they compose nasheeds and sing them to the Prophet? Did they? Like, do you have a record? And don't tell me, Tala al-Badru alayna. That's not authentic that when he came from the Hijrah, they sang that. And if it happened that he came from the Battle of Tabuk, that they did sing this, it didn't happen every year, every day. That's not how they expressed the love for Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. Even the composition of poetry. You have, yes, some poems here and there, but that's not the consistent way where they have expressed and lived the love of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So the question is how? Like one day in a year is not enough to express the love for the Prophet. So how did they live it? And how did they express it? It's a daily thing. And how they prayed. And how they made dua. And how they came to ask him for guidance. And they took the answer and they applied it. How much they wanted to be near him. How much they agonized when they were separated from him. How much they strived to implement his sunnah so they could be with him in the next life. That is true love for Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. In essence, meaning, this is how he lived, which is encapsulated in his sunnah, they followed the sunnah. So we don't have him physically here among us. The only thing that you have left is what? You have his words. What are his words? Where do you find them? And if you want to talk to Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, where is he? What? Where? What books would you open to find him? The books of hadith, right? That's where you find him talking. So you can't say, I love Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam, but you don't own and you don't read the book of hadith. Because he's talking to you. Then they said about the sunan of Abu Dawood, he says, whoever has the sunan of Abu Dawood as if he has a prophet in his home talking to him. Meaning that applies to any authentic book of hadith. As if you have a prophet in your house talking to you. So you can't say, I love Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, but I've never read his biography. And I do not have a book of hadith that I'm reading in. And I don't know his sunnah and how he spent his day. And I'm not trying to follow it. So what love is that? It's not an nasheed. It's much deeper than this. So here the love of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, right, is to understand whom he was and how he lived and try to follow it. Alayhi salatu wasalam, right? And there is a loop, I noted in the book, there's a loop between, or a circle, right? It feeds each other, between following him and loving him. So the more that you follow him and know about him, the more that you love him. So that feeds that. And if you love him more, you'll follow him even more. And if you follow him more, you will love him more, and so on. So if you say, well, I don't have strong, intense love for Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, so how do I develop it? How do I have it? You ask Allah for it, yes. But then what? You force yourself to follow him based on the belief that what? What he loved is the best. What he did was the best in this life and in the next. Do you believe this? You say yes. So you strive to do it and you force yourself to do it exactly as he did. Maybe not up to the fullest degree, but at least you strive. And the more you do of this, the closer you will feel to him. And as we had companions of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, physical companions of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, then we can have a figurative companions of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, allegorical companions of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, alive today. So even though they are not around him physically, but they are around his words, around his sunnah. So they are attached to him. So you can be, in a sense, a sahabi. Not a full-fledged sahabi, of course, but in a sense, a sahabi of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, because you're always with him. And he's always with you. So this is the love that we should have for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And now, loving whom the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam loved. You'll see here aspects of Allah, the Prophet's love, how he loved, alayhi salatu wasalam, and how his love extends to those connected to his love, alayhi salatu wasalam. So, the Prophet once, or kana Rasulullah idha utiya bi shay'in, this tells you how much he loved Khadija even after Khadija's death. This is on page 378. To 379. So when the Prophet ﷺ would be brought something, meaning a gift, like something to eat, كان يقول اذهبوا به إلى فلانة فإنها كانت صديقة خديجة. He says, take some of this and give it to so and so. She was Khadija's friend. اذهبوا إلى بيت فلانة فإنها كانت تحب خديجة. Take it to the house of so and so. She used to love خديجة. Now Khadija, his first wife, Khadija now is, what? Dead. And why did he remember her? So all that explains how he loved alayhi salatu wasalam and how love extends beyond the person that you love. So why did he remember the friends of Khadija and those who loved Khadija? Because of his love for whom? Khadija. So if you love someone, naturally, love will extend. In another hadith, Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, I was never jealous of a woman or a wife of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam as much as I was jealous of Khadija. Though she never met Khadija. So she said, I was never jealous of a wife of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam as much as I was jealous of Khadija, though I've never met her. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he would slaughter an animal, he would say, send this to the friends of Khadija, meaning portions of it, take it to the friends of Khadija. That's kind of his habit. قَالَ فَأَغْطَبْتُهُ يَوْمًا فَقُلْتُ خَدِيجَ. So one of those times, I made him angry. And I said, Khadija, meaning again, Khadija, قَالَ إِنِّي قَدْ رُزِقْتُ حُبَّهَا. He said, I was gifted her love, meaning I love her. Allah gave me that love. So Aisha radiallahu anha, because he repeatedly alayhi salatu wasalam say, give to so-and-so who loved Khadija, give so-and-so to the friends of Khadija. One of those days she was so jealous, she says, Khadija, meaning again. And he alayhi salatu wasalam said, what? Inni qad ruziqtu hubbaha. So he loved Khadija radiallahu anha. Now, not only there is personal love and fidelity towards Khadija, but what made Khadija special? It's also the religious stature and station of Khadija. So she, on the one hand, she's the mother of his children. She supported him. The first person to believe in him, alayhi salatu wasalam. She supported him with money. She supported him physically with everything that she has. So on a personal level, she's very close to him, alayhi salatu wasalam. But on a religious level, she is pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal. So for this and for that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam had a very strong and very intense love towards Khadija radiallahu anha. and it persisted after her death and continued to include those who were around her. So Amr ibn al-As, when he was asking the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, tell me about those whom you love, he's really also asking, who are the virtuous so that I would know them? And if I know them, I don't simply just want to know them. I want to also love them because you love them. So the hadith of the chapter has another narration of it that kind of extends kind of the question to include one more person. So Amr ibn al-As, when he asked the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, whom or which person or what person do you love the most? And he said, Aisha. Then he qualified it and he said, from among the men. He said, Abuha, he said, her father, meaning Abu Bakr. Qala faman, he said, then whom? He said, Umar. Thumma adda rijala, then he named others. So here in this hadith, it adds Umar radiallahu anhu to the list. So it was first Aisha, then he said Abu Bakr, then said Umar. So on the one hand, if we know that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam loves someone, we know that he may love them for religious reasons or religious and personal reasons. And in either case, if you love him alayhi salatu wasalam, you are motivated and you're recommended to love them, even if he didn't say anything. But we have a couple of hadith where the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam ties his love to somebody else's love. If you love me, love them. So when it comes to Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn radiallahu anhuma, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, when he would pray from time to time, and Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn will come, his grandchildren, and will jump on his back. So the people wanted to pull them away. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would signal while in the salah, let them. I mean, leave them, don't pull them away. And when he would finish, he would take them into his lap and he would say, Man ahabbani falyuhibba hadain. He says, if anyone loves me, let he love these two. Anyone loves me, love these two. And another hadith, he said, Ya Allah, I love them, so love them and love those who love them. So if you are a person who loves Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, what is your attitude towards Al-Hasan or Al-Husayn? To have what towards them? Love. You have to. Because here you have a dua. If you love them, Allah will love you. And you have Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam loves them. So how could you not love them? If Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam loves them so much, how could you not love them? So you should have that immense love for them and respect. Similarly also, he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, Man ahabbani falyuhibba Usama. He said, if anyone loves me, let him love Usama. Usama is Usama ibn Zayd. And Zayd is Zayd ibn Haritha. And Zayd ibn Haritha, he was the adopted son of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He was the adopted son of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So this Usama, they used to call him the beloved of the Prophet, the son of the beloved of the Prophet. The beloved of the Prophet, the son of the beloved of the Prophet. So if you are a person who loves Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, you have no option but to love Usama, simply for the fact that the Prophet loved him. I don't need to know anything about him, right? But what do I know about him? He must be a great man, pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal, honorable. How? Because that's what the Prophet was. And the Prophet would only love a person like that. Honorable, pious, dignified, pleasant, kind. I don't need to know details. That's the type of person that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would be attracted to and would love. So that's why I would love him. I don't need to know much about Al-Hasan or Al-Husayn to love them. It's enough that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam loves them. And I know through that love that they must be great. That's enough. And then you could read their biography and discover their greatness. But it's enough for me that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said that he loves them. Now on page 381 to 382, there's a story that tells you how much the Sahaba favored the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And the story is weak, but I bring it nonetheless because the meaning in it is sound. Even if it didn't happen exactly as it was reported here, something similar to it may have happened, right? So here, Umar ibn al-Khattab, and this is when he was a Khalifa, he assigned a stipend for his son, being from the Sahaba who participated in battles with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Those who did, they deserve a stipend. So Abdullah ibn Umar, the son of Umar, has a particular stipend. And Usama has a particular stipend. Usama ibn Zayd, the one that we've just mentioned, right? But Usama has more than Abdullah. So what he was assigned was more than Abdullah. So Abdullah came to his father, to the Khalifa, and he said, "Why did you assign him more money than me? And we both of us attended the same battles. And by what virtue did you give him more than me?" And by the way, note here that Abdullah ibn Umar is not asking for, "Why don't I have more money for the sake of money?" Yes? Understand? Because Abdullah ibn Umar is the kind of person who, when he gets money, he gives it away. It's not about money. But why did you favor him over me? And you're what? You're what? You're my father. Even though the Khalifa, but you favor him over me. Why? I don't see the difference between me and him. So he said, radiallahu anhu, Umar, radiallahu anhu, he said, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam loved his father more than your father. And he loved him more than you. So I'm favoring the love of the Prophet over my love. Right? And Umar is being humble, of course. But as far as it goes, as far as he goes, no, the Prophet ﷺ loved his father more than me. And then naturally he loved the son, Usama, more than you. So why should I give you more? So that extra goes to him because the Prophet ﷺ loved him more. Right? So maybe this particular story is not 100% authentic. But we have other incidents of the Sahaba of the Prophet ﷺ, where Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, after his father accepts Islam, he said, "I would wish that it was Abu Talib who had accepted Islam, because I know that you would love this more. I wish that it was your relative who had accepted Islam, though this was his father. But he said, because it would be more beloved to you, I wish it was Abu Talib." And similar Sahaba also, when their relatives, they accepted Islam, Umar expressed such a sentiment. "I wish it was your relative who had accepted Islam, because I know that we would love it more, it would matter to you more." So they were so intensely in love with the Prophet ﷺ, they could forget about their own selves, their own loves, their own likes, and they would like and love what he likes more than what they like. That's love for him ﷺ. And the hadith, of course, tells you and emphasizes the virtue of Abu Bakr and the virtue of Umar and the virtue of Aisha radiallahu anhum ajma'een. First of all, loving the Sahaba is an extension of love of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, because you know what they have done, you know their merit. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Ayatul imani hubbul ansari wa ayatul nifaqi bughdul ansar." He says, sign of iman is loving the ansar, and a sign of hypocrisy is hating the ansar. The ansar are the inhabitants of Medina. So if a person understood what the ansar have done in supporting the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and supporting al-muhajirun, the migrants, defending Islam, spreading Islam, their merit and virtue in Islam, then you must love them for the sake of Allah azza wa jal. Again, you will not have anything in your heart except love towards them. So if you love the Ansar, because of this, that's a sign of iman. That's what motivates you. So that's why it was a sign of iman that you should love the Ansar. So when you hear that, and you discover that you don't love the Ansar as much, that will motivate you to love them more because you want your iman to increase. So you will contemplate, you will ponder why you should love the Ansar, then you would love them more, then your iman will increase. You follow me? So if you discover, well, I don't love the Ansar as much as I should, then you think about why you should, then you will love them more, and then your iman will increase because of it. And if a person finds that they hate the Ansar, you ask yourself, why would you hate them? And they are the ones who supported the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. If you hate them because of that, then what is that? Is the sign of a very weak iman or hypocrisy, right? So if that is true about the Ansar, it's even truer about the Muhajirun, the immigrants, because the immigrants are better than the Ansar. So we can say the same thing. It's a sign of iman that you would love al-Muhajirun, and a sign of hypocrisy that you would hate them. Now, if you love Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, whom should you love the most from among the Sahaba? The ones that he loved the most. Who are the ones that he loved the most? So you have Aisha from among women, and Abu Bakr and Umar from among the men. Another hadith, they will add Uthman and Ali. So the Prophet, and interestingly, by the way, the order in which the Prophet والسلام, loved them is the order that they are standing with Allah Azza wa Jal, to understand that it's religious, not just simply personal. That he loved Abu Bakr first, right? And then Umar. Who is the best in this ummah after the Prophet? Abu Bakr, then Umar. So the order that he loved them in is the order that they are with Allah Azza wa Jal. So religious love is dominant in the life of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. It's not just simply personal things. No, though there is a room for personal love. So if you love the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, you cannot be the one who condemns Aisha or curses Abu Bakr and Umar, and then you say, I love Muhammad. Does that make sense? And that is, you hate the people that he loved the most, and then you say, I love him? That is illogical. If you love Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, then the one that you should love the most after him is Abu Bakr, and then Umar. And follow what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam loved. And then the rest of the Sahaba and the Ansar, Muhajirun, the Ansar, the people of Badr, the people of Uhud, the people, and so on and so on. So it's important to align your love with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and you liberate yourself from bias, from inherited traditions, from a wrong reading of history, of inauthentic traditions that try to attribute evil or corruption to the Sahaba of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. It's impossible to love the Prophet without loving the rest of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Now, let's answer the question. And before I also move away from this, and we did emphasize this point before, but it's also always worth mentioning. Loving what Allah loves and loving what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loves liberates you. Liberates you from your own likes and dislikes, from your own bias, from your own limited experience. So, this person, I hate them. Why? Because they look funny. Why? Because of their color. Why? Because of how they talk, how they speak, where they come from, whatever. Because once they did not say salam to me. Because once they did not greet me. And I love so-and-so. Why? Because they're just funny. Why? Because they dress nice. Why? Because people love and hate for very finicky, trivial, corrupt, evil reasons. And these are not the right reasons to love or hate. We said before that when you love for Allah's sake, you're loving for the right reasons. And your love then is not subject to change based on personal desires and dislikes and moods. If you love for Allah's sake, you're loving the right person in the right way, as long as they are pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal, independent of how they react to you. That's personal love. And you're allowed to have personal feelings. But we're talking about when you love religiously for Allah's sake, you're loving this person, because between them and Allah Azza wa Jal, you believe that they are great. So you love them for that. And as long as that has not changed, your love does not change. And you owe them allegiance and love and dua and respect and all of this. So loving what Allah loves and loving what the Prophet ﷺ loves liberates that love from you. Liberates that love from the shaitan. Liberates that love from bias, from bad experiences. And you begin to see things the way that Allah wants you to see them. Not the way that you see them, or your friend sees them, or your culture sees them, or society sees it. No, the way that Allah wants you to see it, and the way that Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam would see it. So if Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, if this person is righteous, truly righteous, Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam would love him, then you should love him. Without consideration to other personal matters that may stand between you and them. Would the Prophet love them? If you believe they would love them because of their piety, then you should love them. That's how love for Allah and loving with the Prophet love liberates, right? Now here to answer a question of why did the Prophet ﷺ in the hadith begin with Aisha, her love, even though Abu Bakr is better than Aisha. So who's better, Abu Bakr or Aisha radiallahu anhum? Abu Bakr, right? So when he was asked, who do you love most? Why did he say Aisha first? Then he said Abu Bakr, right? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the answer is in page 383. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam answered generally, whom do you love? So that's a general answer. So he loved Aisha radiallahu anha for two reasons at least. One, religious. Second, personal. So Aisha religiously is excellent. Is unequaled, almost. So she is very pious, very devout, very knowledgeable. Personally, she's very smart, very inquisitive, has a sharp mind, very eloquent. She has a lot of features to her, radiallahu anha, that made him, alayhi salatu wasalam, admire and love her. So on a personal level, she's great. And on a religious level, she is great. It's because she had combined both of them and she was his wife. He said, Aisha. If you were to exclude those personal connections, personal reasons, and just ask about the religious, and of course, religious is never only just religious. There's also a personal attraction. But if you just simply ask primarily about the religious, it becomes Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and then Umar. So Aisha comes first because she's the wife and also because of her virtue. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu comes first because of his virtue. And there's a hadith here, or a couple of hadith that explain the virtue of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to emphasize again how much he, alayhi salatu wasalam, loved him, how much he was close to him, and how much Abu Bakr understood the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than anyone else, above and beyond anyone else. So he said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once sat to give a speech on the minbar, and he said, a servant of Allah azza wa jal had been given a choice between Allah giving him the beauty of his life, the beauty of this life, and whatever he wants from it, and for him to receive what Allah has for him. So the choice is between the dunya and the akhirah. So he chose what is with Allah Azza wa Jal. So Abu Bakr started crying. And he said, we will sacrifice, or we would sacrifice our fathers and mothers for your sake, O Prophet of Allah. So the people around Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, he said, look at this old man. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us about a servant of Allah Azza wa Jal who had been given a choice between the dunya and the akhirah, and he chose the akhirah. And he started crying and telling us, or telling the Prophet, we would sacrifice our mothers and daughters for your sake, O Prophet of Allah. Meaning, what is he talking about? Because like there seems to be a disconnect. Then they said, فَكَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ هُوَ الْمُخَيَّرُ. Then we discovered that the Prophet ﷺ was the one who was given that choice. And Abu Bakr was the one who knew the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam best. That is, when the Prophet mentioned this, they didn't get it. They didn't get what the Prophet was saying. Who's the only one who got it? Abu Bakr. They didn't know that he was talking about himself. That Allah gave me a choice to continue to live and get whatever I want from this dunya or leave it and go to him. I chose to go to him. Abu Bakr immediately got it. He was so in tune with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, there was no barrier. That's why he cried immediately and said, we would give, you know, we would sacrifice our parents for your sake, O Prophet of Allah. And he meant it. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, إِنَّ مِنْ أَمَنِّ النَّاسِ عَلَيَّ فِي صُحْبَتِهِ وَمَالِهِ أَبَا بَكْرٍ. He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, the most generous one with me in his companionship and wealth is Abu Bakr. Right? وَلَوْ كُنْتُ مُتَّخِذًا خَلِيلًا مِنْ أُمَّتِي لَاتَّخَذْتُ أَبَا بَكْرٍ. And if I were to take a khalil, a dearest loved one, from my ummah, I would take Abu Bakr. But he has the love of Islam, meaning I give him the love of Islam. But that khulla, as we will explain it, that is between me and Allah Azza wa Jal. There should be no personal door leading to the masjid except the door of Abu Bakr. لا يبقين في المسجد خوخة إلا خوخة أبي بكر. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying about Abu Bakr here. He says, the one who helped me the most physically with his companionship, physically, and with his money is Abu Bakr. No one comes close to him. And if I were to take from the people of this earth a khalil, and the khalil is the most beloved. Khalil is the most beloved. And it comes from the Arabic language where the love penetrates the crevices of the heart, saturates it to an extreme, leaves no other space. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying in the other hadith, if I were to take someone from this earth as a khalil, I would take Abu Bakr, but he is my brother and he's my companion, but Allah Azza wa Jal has adopted me or taken me as a khalil. So I am the khalil of Allah Azza wa Jal. So the Prophet ﷺ has ascended to such a level of loving Allah Azza wa Jal that his heart was saturated with that love. There could be no other khalil. He could love other people, but not to that level. That belongs to one person. Or to one. And that one is Allah Azza wa Jal. Once Allah is your khalil, there can be no other space for any other khalil. You could love your wife. You could love your children. You can love all the sahaba. You could love anything. But the khalil is the supermost. So two were able to achieve this. Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam and Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. That's it, two in the history of humanity. So he said, if I did not reach that level, and I were to take only one person as a khalil, it would be Abu Bakr. You understand how much he loved him, alayhi salatu wasalam. And you understand how much they were alike. They were alike. They thought the same way. They spoke the same way. And I'm reminded of, in Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, when Umar radiallahu anhu was agitated over the conditions of the treaty, he goes and asks the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, why are we giving in? Why were you accepting these conditions? Aren't we on the truth? The Prophet ﷺ answers him with a phrase, Allah is with me and will not let go of me, will not disappoint me. A particular phrase he mentioned in Arabic. He goes to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Abu Umar, because he's still unhappy. And he presents him with the same complaint. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu gives him the same answer. What is strange is that he gives him the same answer exactly with the same words that the Prophet used, without any previous meeting between them. He says exactly what the Prophet has said. And it's no coincidence, wallahu a'lam. The Prophet ﷺ, when he died, how old was he? 63. Abu Bakr died when he was 63. So the love between them is intense. Right? And it translates or manifests itself in ways that we may not fully understand, as we don't understand love in this world today. Two people love each other, one dies, the other follows in a couple of days. We don't understand really fully what love is. So here the Prophet ﷺ says, this is how much he loved Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And then finally he said, There is khawkha, or many khawkhas in the masjid. Khawkha is a small door between your residence and the masjid. Meaning you live here, you open the door, you're in the masjid. You open the door, you're back in your home. So there were homes, residences like that around the masjid. That's beautiful actually, right? You just open the door, you're in the masjid. You open the door, you see the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. You come back to your house, open the door again, you see the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So he said, close all of them except the door of Abu Bakr. And that is a sign of virtue. He's signaling something alayhi salatu wasalam. So that tells you about what? Tells you about the importance of loving Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and esteeming him, loving Umar, loving the rest of the Sahaba, loving Aisha, loving Al-Hasan wal-Husayn, loving Usama, loving all the Sahaba, and having nothing to say except good things about them. And if there's a report here and there that might indicate this or that about them, a blemish here or that about them, you understand that A, it could be unauthentic. Second, they are human beings that, yes, from time to time, they could commit a mistake. But that mistake, as they've said, drowns, disappears, evaporates in the sea of their virtue. So it should be neglected. And Abu Bakr and Umar, we know for sure, Uthman and Ali, Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn, we know that they are of the people of Jannah. So you cannot go against them or blemish them in any way and accept to prosper and be loved by Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, let's maybe lastly tackle the issue of religious love and personal love and how sometimes they can coincide, they can clash, they could support each other or not. On page 386, kind of to introduce us to this topic, Abu Bakr radiallahu anha, radiallahu anhu was next to Aisha at home. And one day he said, Wallahi ma ala wajhi al-ardi rajulun ahabba ilayya min Umar. He said, there is no one on the face of this earth that I love more than Umar. This is, of course, after the Prophet's death. There's no one on the face of this earth that I love more than Umar. So first note how Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was like the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. What was his love about? Allah's love. And he knew that Umar was the best. I mean, after him, he was the best. So he loved him the most because of this. So he said this and he left. When he came back, he said, my daughter, what did I say? She repeated what he said. فَقَالَ أَعَزَّ عَلَيَّ وَالْوَلَدُ الْوَطْ. He says, dearer to me, meaning there is no one dearer to me than Umar radiallahu anhu, but the son is closer to the heart, or the child is closer to the heart. And he was explaining here, وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمْ, that there are two types of love. There's that personal love that you have towards people around you. So your children are very close to you. And that is what? Instinct, fitrah. No one has to teach you this. This natural love. So he's saying naturally, you and your siblings are closer to my heart because you are my children. So that is personal love. He loves Umar radiallahu anhu primarily because of what? Allah Azza wa Jal. And then in addition to that, there must be an element of personal love right there. So Umar's love is what? Religious. And personal love is for Aisha radiallahu anha and her siblings. We understand from this that you could love people for different reasons. A person who may have relatives, close relatives, who are obedient and righteous, obedient to Allah and righteous. He and she will love them for two reasons. One, their righteousness. Second, because they are relatives. Child, spouse, parents, grandchildren. You have relatives who are not obedient to Allah Azza wa Jal. Then you have a reason to love them only for what? Natural reasons, but not religious. Religiously, there's a distance. Personally, though, you still worry about them. You still like them. You want the best for them. But religiously, there's a distance. And then someone who is alien to you, you don't know them, and they are disobedient to Allah Azza wa Jal, then you have none. You don't love them religiously, and you don't have any personal connection to them. Someone alien to you, but they are very pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal. You may have no personal reason to love them, but then you have religious reasons. So you love them for Allah's sake, even though they may not be close to you, even though you may never meet them. And sometimes you could have conflicted love. Conflicted love, we mentioned one, where you love someone naturally, but not religiously. It could be the opposite as well, that you like someone religiously, love them religiously, but they have not been the greatest towards you. So it's a mixed emotion. I love them for Allah's sake because of their piety, because of this, because of that. But personally, there's some friction. So don't let the personal friction undermine the religious love that you have for them. Because you understand beyond what happened between you and them, Allah Azza wa Jal may love them. So you love them for Allah's sake. You love them for Allah's sake. Right? So religious love and natural love, they could combine or they could separate. The danger here is what? Right? The danger here is what? Just sit down. Hey. Just move. Because I'm afraid as you keep moving, something is going to collapse. So just move. Okay. And sit in the back. Sit in the back. Sit in the back. Then in the back, back. Keep the chair and you move. Okay. So the danger is what? The danger is when natural love overpowers religious love. When natural love can eclipse religious love and undermine it. So you would do things that displease Allah Azza wa Jal for the sake of your personal love, for the sake of family, for the sake of children, for the sake of money, for the sake of anything in the dunya. And that's what Allah Azza wa Jal warns us about. So he said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, قُلْ إِن كَانَ آبَاؤُكُمْ وأبناؤكم وإخوانكم وأزواجكم وعشيرتكم وأموال اقترفتموها وتجارة تخشون كسادها ومساكن ترضونها أحب إليكم من الله ورسوله وجهاد في سبيله فتربصوا حتى يأتي الله بأمره. He said, say, if your parents and your children and your siblings and your spouses and your families and money that you have earned and commerce that you're afraid that it will be lost or you will lose, and houses that you admire, if all of that is more beloved to you than Allah and His Messenger and jihad in His sake, then wait until Allah brings His punishment. So this is a severe warning from Allah Azza wa Jal, meaning that you could love your child more than Allah. You could love your spouse more than Allah. You could love your family, your siblings, your money, your house, your property more than Allah Azza wa Jal. Then what if Allah asks you to do something and you dismiss it because of that love? He asks you to pray, but you dismiss it. You just don't pray because you just want to be with friends. He asks you to pray, but you stay up because you just want to have fun with family and you miss the salah. He asks you to give zakah, but you love money too much, so you don't give zakah. He asks you to stay away from haram, but your children beg you, they want it, and so you give it to them because you love them. So you disobey Allah Azza wa Jal for the sake of your personal love. So Allah Azza wa Jal is saying that if you love them more than you love Allah and the Messenger and jihad, but jihad is not easy to love, but you love them more than jihad for Allah's sake, then what are you waiting for except Allah's punishment? Because this is what you are driving yourself to. Because you are seeking Allah's punishment. Because you're gonna do things that displease Allah, will bring His anger. So you're marching towards it. So this is why it's really fundamentally important for you to love Allah more. And to love the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam more. Because you will be tested with your love. Sooner or later, you're going to get married. Sooner or later, you're going to have children. Or sooner or later, maybe you are tested right now, not in the future. Right now. So when you are tested, Allah Azza wa Jal want to see, do you love me more than them or them more than me? Do you love Islam more or your life, worldly life more? Do you love your house more or do you love the Quran more? Do you love the Sunnah more? Do you love Jannah more? What do you love? So he, alayhi salatu wasalam, in the hadith, and the Allah Azza wa Jal in the Quran, urge you, before the fitna comes, before you are tested, before you fail the test, grow your iman and grow your love for Allah Azza wa Jal so that you could be solid. If the fitna comes, you can say no to it because of love, the love of Allah. But if you wait and the fitna comes, and when the fitna comes, it's overpowering, you will not be able to withstand it. You cannot really build love then. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes dua, it takes sacrifice, it takes habit. So if your iman is strong right now, alhamdulillah. If not, build it up and grow it and love Allah more. And love the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam more. And practice this love and live this love, because sooner or later you're going to be tested. Right? And you don't want to be found wanting when that test comes. So if you know that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam loved something, that is precious knowledge. And once you discover that, what is left is for you to follow it. And the reason that you should follow it is that there is nothing better to follow but that. Subhanallah, they even say about even the natural, the adat, the habits, not religious, but the habit, the custom that the Prophet ﷺ loved or did. Even though it's not an obligation or it's not recommended that you should love it. But some scholars have argued, they said that Allah Azza wa Jal would only choose the best for His Prophet. So it naturally would be the most wholesome of things, even though it's not recommended that you love it. Meaning you don't have to love the same food that the Prophet loved. Do you have to? No. If the Prophet hated or disliked a particular cuisine or food, you don't have to hate it. You may like it. But they're saying overall, whatever the Prophet loved or disliked, right? Allah chose the best for him. And He protected him from the worst. So even His choices that are not an obligation, that are not recommended, even they are good. Right? So this is the blessing, really, the blessing of loving Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, is that it leads you to all good. The more you love him, the more that you want to do what he did exactly. And it's not going to be a burden. It's going to be something that you want to do, and you feel connected to him when you do it. And you will feel pleased that Allah allowed you to be connected to him because you've done it. Allahu a'lam. We'll stop here, inshallah, Rabbil Alameen. Let me know if you have questions. No. So that's a good question. It says, how do we distinguish between what is a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we ought to, or it's recommended that we follow, and something that he simply did, right? And it's not sunnah, it's not recommended, but it just was a habit of his alayhi salatu wasallam. And that is something that the Prophet, that the scholars have addressed. So if it's an issue in religious matters, or issue that is connected to a religious matter, an issue that he exhorted, he recommended, he urged people to do it, then it would be a sunnah. If it's something that is that pertains to life, custom, that was at his time, alayhi salatu wasalam, he did not recommend it, he did not urge people to do it, he did not attach merit to it, it wouldn't be considered a sunnah. So, the Prophet ﷺ, for instance, praised dates as far as suhoor goes. And he would consistently break his fast with dates. So you understand from that the praise and then the consistent act, which is connected to an act of ibadah, which is the conclusion of the fast, that this is the best. So there would be other things, for instance, that the Prophet ﷺ may have done that are related simply to custom. For instance, what comes to mind is the length of the hair of the Prophet. alayhi salatu wasalam. So his hair was long. So it would extend to his earlobes or all the way to his shoulder, alayhi salatu wasalam, right? So that is permissible. That is permissible for people to do today. Of course, if you're going to do today, you're going to have a beard like the Prophet, right? For you to be consistent. You cannot just simply, if you're a man, have long hair but be beardless. Because that's not sunnah, right? But scholars then, you know, argue, I mean, is this long hair, is it sunnah or is it simply custom? So the accurate opinion, wallahu a'lam, it was simply the custom of the time. Because it's not recommended. He didn't urge it. He say, you know, have long hair if you're male. You will get this and that from it. Nothing like that. It simply was the custom at that time, alayhi salatu wasalam. So when custom changes, you change with that custom. You don't want to stand out, right? So something similar to this, like the turban also. So the turban, there's no authentic hadith from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to indicate that the turban particularly is virtuous. So some scholars have said, covering the head for men is virtuous simply because it was his habit, alayhi salatu wasalam, and the habits of the Muslims and the Arabs then. So it's an honorable thing to do. But we can't say that it's recommended, but it's a noble custom. But nothing in the sunnah urges it. So we can't say that's a sunnah. But if you want to do it, it's something good to do. But if the custom changes, it's okay for men to uncover their head. So things like that, wallahu a'lam, will indicate what is sunnah and what is not. And there could be sometimes things in the middle that scholars debate, but it's all based on evidence, inshallah, and who has the best evidence. What if someone makes a big mistake and they feel that Allah is angry with them? How do you fix that, especially if it involves other people? Well, this is a question from last week. Okay. This is about repentance, tawbah. So if you want to repent from a big mistake, no matter how big that mistake is, this is what you need, which is tawbah. You regret what you have done. Resolve not to do it again. Ask Allah Azza wa Jal for forgiveness. And then you go and ask that person to pardon you, to forgive you. And you compensate them until they forgive you. So if you've taken anything from them, you return it to them. If you had angered them, you seek their forgiveness until they are satisfied with you. That's the only way. So you satisfy Allah Azza wa Jal by repentance between you and him. And you satisfy a human being by giving them back what you owe them. And this is how you repent, inshallah. Okay, so what is the opinion on going to public parks and beaches in the summertime when there is so much inappropriate clothing? How would Allah see this act? And he says, especially elaborate on this, that we as Muslim parents understand our actions and duty. I guess you understand that if people are dressed inappropriately, you should not be around them. Especially, you wouldn't take your children to such a place because they will get used to those sights. And you won't be able to tell them, avoid the haram. Don't look, don't look, don't look. So you wouldn't go to a place where both men and women are dressed inappropriately. It would be haram for you to do this. Haram for you to go, and haram for you to take anyone under your care. So you would avoid these places and seek secluded places when there's no one around. And if you keep looking, if you keep searching, inshallah, you will find a substitute. And if not, then Allah will give you something else. But you have to sacrifice something for Allah's sake. You have to sacrifice something for Allah's sake. So you cannot be present in a place that is displeasing to Allah. Can we apply the same in our times? If a learned elder who loves the Prophet ﷺ loves someone, is it enough for us to trust not knowing details? No, of course, if I understand your question. So if a learned elder who loves the Prophet ﷺ, but also he loves somebody else, does that mean that by extension this other person is righteous just because they love them? No, this person could have loved the wrong person. He's not infallible. If you're a human being, right, you could love the wrong person. You could love them for the wrong reasons. You may not know them well. So the Prophet ﷺ, because he's infallible, meaning he does not commit mistakes, he does not love the wrong person. When he loves someone, he loves the right person. He's protected. But a righteous person today could love the right person the wrong way, the wrong person the wrong way. So because we are infallible, because we are fallible, you cannot just trust somebody's love. So shouldn't we ask Allah's love and love of those who Allah's love and so on, right? Of course. Does Nuh and Lut love their wives even though they were disbelievers? That's a good question. That's a good question. So the wives of Nuh and Lut, alayhim wassalam, and they were disbelievers. Did they love them or not? Now, if somebody, let's say, for instance, if somebody today, they marry a non-Muslim, Jew or Christian, do we ask them not to love them? No, because they're married to them. So they will love them what? A natural love, a love that you have to a spouse. Would they love them religiously? Because they know that religiously they are displeasing to Allah Azza wa Jal. If she dies, and I assume now since she's married to a Muslim, she understands what Islam is. If she dies as a non-Muslim, where does she go? Hellfire, right? Hellfire, right? So if she dies like that, she's displeasing to Allah Azza wa Jal. So religiously, he cannot love her in that way. But naturally, he could love her because she is his wife and the mother of his children. Now, the wives of Lut al-Nuh alayhim as-salam. Now, in the beginning, we can't assume that they married them and they were so displeasing to Allah because they would not have married them, right? But along the way, something happened. And along the way, they strayed. So being that they are great prophets of Allah Azza wa Jal, right? They kept them with Allah's permission. Otherwise, if Allah had hated that for them, they would leave them. They would have to leave them. So they kept them with Allah's permission. We can understand that as they grew more stubborn and obstinate and rebellious, that they would love them less and less. Maybe their love would not diminish entirely, right? So a glimpse of that personal love may stay. But the more that they are disobeying to Allah Azza wa Jal, that love that they have for them will diminish. And eventually it could fade away and disappear. So Allahu A'lam, if a glimpse, a little bit of that love remained in their hearts or not, though likely towards the end, when they have received Allah's message and they rejected it completely, wholeheartedly, I imagine none of that love would have remained in their hearts. And that's why eventually Allah Azza wa Jal took them out, killed them, right? They were destroyed because they've exhausted all excuses. So as long as a person has an excuse, you may still feel connected to them. Maybe they'll be guided. But once they exhaust all excuses, it's done. And you could kind of lean on the relationship of Ibrahim alayhi salam with his father. So did Ibrahim love his father? Yeah. Because you see it in how he talked to him and how he invited him to Islam and so on and so on. But Allah says in the Quran, فَلَمَّا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ أَنَّهُ عَدُوٌ لِلَّهِ تَبَرَّأَ مِنْهُ. When he realized that he is an enemy of Allah Azza wa Jal, he disowned him. Meaning Ibrahim disowned his father. You see? I mean, he continued to have hope, be nice to him and kind to him towards the end and pray that Allah would forgive him towards the end. But when Allah told him, no, done, he's my enemy, it was over. So when Nuh and Lut, alayhim as-salam, when they knew that's it, their wives were enemies of Allah Azza wa Jal, no connection remains between them and their wives. But before that, there's always that hope that maybe, right? And that's why kind of to counter the claim of those who malign Aisha radiallahu anha by saying, well, Nuh was married to a disbeliever, Lut was married to a disbeliever, Aisha could be this and that. Right? We say, what happened to the wife of Nuh? And what happened to the wife of Lut? Allah Azza wa Jalla did what with them? They were killed. Allah did not leave them to be married to his prophets. So if there's any wife of a prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, or any companion, a close companion of the prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that is less than worthy, they wouldn't be around the prophet. They would be expelled. They'd be purified. Right? Does that make sense? So Allah Azza wa Jal would not, because we said, الطيباتُ للطيبين والطيبون للطيبات. The good are for the good. So if Allah Azza wa Jal maintained Aisha as the wife of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, then she's what? The best of the best. Because he would not leave her to be his wife if she was not the best of the best. Okay. Yes. So question, it's an important question. If someone is not a scholar, is not knowledgeable, is there a danger if they read hadith books because they could misinterpret them, they could miss the context of the hadiths and so on? He says, this is unlikely to happen, wallahu a'lam, because the same danger exists in reading the Quran. I mean, if you pick up the Quran and read it, just without a tafsir, you could misinterpret an ayah and you could really miss the context. In fact, most of the context is not available in the Quran. You need to go to a book of tafsir. But when you think that you don't understand something, what do? You go and consult a reference and then you understand it. So the hadith really operates in the same fashion. Most of it is straightforward, easy to understand. If you feel that you may misunderstand something or miss one of the contexts in the hadith, you simply go to a reference or you ask someone. So we don't want to deprive ourselves of reading the Quran because we may misunderstand 5% of it. Well, the 95%, alhamdulillah, is clear. You may misunderstand 10% of the hadith, 5% of the hadith. That is negligible compared to the 95% that you'll understand and will benefit you. And even if you misunderstand something, what do you think is going to happen? You'll be confused about it a bit. You'll ask, be clarified, and you'll move on, inshallah. So alhamdulillah, the Quran and the Sunnah are a source of guidance. So don't hesitate and think that somehow they will lead you away from Allah Azza wa Jalla. Barakallah. I think it's time for the adhan, right? Yeah, it's time for the adhan. So we'll keep the questions, inshallah, for next week, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairah. We'll meet you again, inshallah, the same time next week, bi'idhnillah. Subhanak Allahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة
الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
استووا اعتدلوا تراصوا. الله أكبر. سبحان الله محمد رسول الله. تعالوا إلى الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. وأصحاب اليمين ما أصحاب اليمين في سدر مخضود وطلح منضود وظل ممدود وماء مسكوب وفاكهة كثيرة لا مقطوعة ولا ممنوعة وفرش مرفوعة إنا أنشأناهن إنشاء فجعلناهن أبكارا عربا أترابا لأصحاب اليمين ثلة من الأولين وثلة من الآخرين الله سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر بسم الله الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين قد أفلح من تزكى وذكر اسم ربه فصلى بل تؤثرون الحياة الدنيا والآخرة خير وأبقى إن هذا لفي الصحف الأولى صحف إبراهيم وموسى. الله سمع الله لمن حمده.
الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الرحمن الرحيم. الصلاة والسلام على
رسول الله. الله
سمع الله لمن حمده.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Just a quick thing, we have with us some guests from Quebec City, and they are from Madrasatul Imtiaz. And now I'm being told that this is the only Islamic school in Quebec City. And they came here all the way from Quebec for our support, right? They purchased a building. The cost of this building is $3 million. They've paid off $1 million and they are remaining of $2 million. So inshallah, they require your support, and through your donations, you'll inshallah join the builder's family who invests in the generations to come, inshallah. So if you want to donate, they're out there. It's by the hall over there. they have a debit machine, you can pay there. Also, you can grab one of these brochures, and they got a QR code in the back, inshallah. So please donate as much as you can, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum.